I have had some thoughts on my mind. I had to write all the places down. We sang Amazing Grace this morning. We sang Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound. And that's what's on my mind, is the grace of God. Can you define grace? What is it? I want to ask that you pray for me as I stand before you. There is a, just like how we sing Amazing Grace and don't pay attention to the words, how it becomes rote and familiar to us. So the definition of grace, everybody's heard, it's unmerited favor. And it is. Thank you, Brother Henry. It is that acronym, you know, GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, justice is getting what we deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. There's two kinds of grace spoken of in the Scriptures. There's parallel grace, that kind of grace that goes from man to man. Okay? But even in that, grace is always spoken of by the one that is beneath or subservient to another one. One is just a little higher in power or authority or wealth than the other one. And grace is always spoken of that way. But that's parallel grace. The grace that goes from man to man, because really when you get down to it, no man is better than the other one.
That's
right. So it's that's why I call it parallel grace. Or horizontal grace. How it doesn't really go from higher to lower, because both of them are pretty low. Many times in the Scriptures says, if I have found grace in thy sight, talking about, you know, from one man to another. That means that they are coming to them with their hat in their hand in obeisance, in a lower position, or a lower attitude, understanding the position that they are less than, or they consider themselves less than the person they're talking to. If I have found grace in thy sight.
Amen.
And then there is condescending grace. That's the other kind of grace spoken of in the Scriptures. Condescending grace is that which comes down from above. God, and that's the only kind that's condescending, because God is higher than man. And it comes down from heaven above, from the throne of God. And that grace comes to us from the only source. God is the only source of all grace. Of all real grace. Because He is sovereign. And He has all authority, all power, and all means. He's got all means. If I didn't have much money, and I went to Brother Denny, and I said, "Brother Denny, if I have found grace in thy sight, would you help me out to buy some food?" And Brother Denny, if he was starving to death too, he couldn't, he might want to give me something, but he wouldn't have the means to give me anything. You understand that? God has the means,
amen,
to give grace. And I want to make this distinction between finding grace in the eyes of the Lord and taking grace. Who takes grace from God? No one. God has to give it, because He's the only supply. So grace in the Scriptures comes from God and God alone. Not only is He sovereign, because He's sovereign and His position is higher than we are. Not only is He higher than we are, His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and His ways are higher than our ways. There is none above Him in power, riches, knowledge, or love. And because of His position and our position regarding Him, He's the only supplier of grace. Do y'all understand that?
Amen.
Now, any righteousness we have, we received at His hand. Any, God has every, man has nothing and needs everything from God, and God doesn't need anything from man.
Amen.
Do y'all get that? I'm trying to establish the very beginning of our understanding of what grace is. Grace is not something that you take from God. Grace is always given from a higher position to a lower position. And if we don't see ourselves in that lower position, we wouldn't understand grace. We'd think we were just taking it. You don't take things from God.
Amen.
But you do ask.
Amen.
And you do find.
Mm-hmm.
What did it say? That let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may what? Find grace to help. That's the only place you can find it. Is at the throne of God. At the hand of God. He's the only source of it. Now, in the Old Testament, we find that individuals were given grace. They found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Many times it's spoken of that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and many others. But that grace was given to individuals for their life. Now God still does that today.
Amen.
Y'all know that. Mm-hmm. But there's not many mentions, only a few hints here and there about God blessing His people as a collective with collective grace. Y'all get that? Y'all follow me?
Right.
As a whole, God's grace, now, He set His love upon Israel, not because they were the best or the brightest or the highest or the most wealthy or the most numerous.
Amen.
But because He loved them, and even that, I think, is just a small little first fruit of really all of it. It's just an example. Even that was grace. I mean, it was grace that caused them to be let out and delivered out of Egypt's land, right? That was gracious of God. But that grace was needful for them right here. Didn't have a whole lot or anything to do with their eternal glory. Right? That was useful grace for right now. God still gives His people that kind of grace. But the eternal kind of grace was not hinted at but a few times in the Scripture. Brother Daniel read one of them, although it didn't have the word grace in it. Comfort ye, my people. Her warfare is accomplished. That's grace.
Amen.
Because on the account of who accomplished it, for she hath received at the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's grace, folks. And if you don't see grace in that, you're just not looking at it right. Can I be that blunt? And then I might not get into this, but I do want to read it. I sent it out this morning. Y'all know Zerubbabel. That means, his name means sown in Babylon. He was the leader of the first group of returning exiles out of that 70-year captivity that they had in Babylon. And along with Nehemiah, Ezra, and Yeshua, God placed it on their heart and gave them the courage and the strength to rebuild the temple of God that had been destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now you talk about in the face of all opposition that these men had courage and they were afraid. Just because you're being courageous doesn't mean you're not afraid.
That's right.
In spite of their fear, they went on with it. And then, I mean, they had shovels in one hand and a sword in the other while they worked on the wall and built the temple. Now, they had great faith in God that He would prosper their work to rebuild the temple and the wall of Jerusalem for His glory. Now Zechariah 4:6 says, "Then He answered and spake unto me, saying, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it." Now you want to get a picture. That's a picture. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel is kind of a type of Christ in this part. And this temple was a good long time in building, wasn't it? Solomon's temple certainly was, and when they rebuilt it, it was again. But this headstone is not the cornerstone that you think about. The cornerstone is the first one that's laid, and this headstone is the last one that's laid. And when that last one is laid, there's going to be a shout coming, and the shout is going to be, "Grace, grace unto it." Now this, not a lot of grace in the Old Testament, brethren and sisters, but I tell you, that grace, that shout, is going to be all about the grace of God. And he don't say it once, he says it twice. For emphasis, grace, grace unto it. When Jesus came, did you know there's only two of the Gospels, accounts of the Gospel, that mention grace? Matthew and Mark don't. Luke is only once, and John mentions it three times, all in the first chapter. Luke says that grace was upon Christ. John says in chapter 1, you can turn over there because I'm going to read a little bit. John chapter 1. And verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, if I pour something in a cup and I keep pouring it in, that means it's full. And it's running over. Okay? If your cup is full, that means nothing else can go in. Now, Christ was full of grace and truth. That means there was some other things in there like mercy, but they all fall under this heading, grace and truth. Now, that's a blessing, isn't it? That Jesus Christ was the manifestation of God in the flesh. How could he be anything else but grace and truth? There was no lie in him, and there was no ungraciousness about him. Or there was no sinfulness about him. Certainly we know that. But just the fact that he was full of grace, he was full of unmerited favor to give out and dispense. That's what he was full of. He was full of that. He wasn't full of indignation and wrath and judgment and all those things yet. His manifestation in the flesh was full of grace and truth. That's good, isn't it?
Amen.
I like that. He says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received." That puts us in the beggar's position, doesn't it? That we've received. That means that he has dispensed and we have received. And of his fullness have all we received. And grace for grace. I think that means probably a couple things. And grace for grace. I think that probably means that we have received grace for the sake of grace. But it also means that we have received grace on top of grace. That means that he keeps on giving us grace. I don't know. How can you explain that? I can't explain it, but all I know is that it was God's purpose to do so, and he did so to the fullest and most extraordinary extent, that he gave us grace for grace. That's amazing. And then he says, "For the law was given by Moses, but in opposition to that law of Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Did y'all know that grace and truth, what he was full of, came by him? That law, there was no grace in it, was it?
No.
There was no overlooking or any means by which anyone could be reconciled to God. There was no means or a way for any man to be righteous by that law. There was no way or means for any man to be justified in the sight of God by that law. There was no grace in that law. Only thing that law brought was condemnation.
Right.
Condemnation. There was no grace in it. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at some other things about grace. I mean, I want to take into... I'm not going to get done today. This is going to be an ongoing thing until I run out the vein. Y'all know how the miners used to mine for gold, and they'd follow a vein of gold until the vein ran out. I'm going to run this one out all the way till it dries up. Now, Paul says, Paul talked a lot about grace. And all of the writers of the New Testament talked about grace, especially in the epistles. I don't know that any one of them understood it all, but I think that Paul understood maybe a little bit more about them than the others. And I think the reason why Paul understood that is because he was so high and mighty on himself. But that God had knocked him from his little perch in his mind about how good he was and knocked him down to the lowest parts, and God said, he revealed his son in him. And he says that, and he called, by the way, he not only revealed his son in him, but he called him by his grace, he told the Galatian church. He said, immediately after that, I did not confer with flesh and blood. He didn't need a man's testimony about what was going on the inside of him. God told him what was going on inside of him. Now, so Paul understood about this grace. In Romans chapter 3, I'm sorry, I want to go to Ephesians first. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says to this church, of course, he starts out every letter, most every letter, with grace be unto you. What a great way to start letters, to talk about how to put people in mind of the grace of God and where all of our help comes from. Now Paul says, well, how do you start? He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He names the thing that it is and where it comes from. Grace comes from God the Father and from Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now these blessings are according to something. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. That doesn't mean you might or might not be. That is an ironclad thing that tells you you are going to be holy in Jesus Christ. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And it's according to this too. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Remember, He's bringing us back to the sovereignty of God. He's bringing us back to our position when it comes to Him, that He is superior to us. He's the Creator. And He created us in Him. Now, and He's blessed us. But all these things are according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. How are you accepted in the Beloved? He made you that way. Right. Who made you that way? God made you that way. And how did He make you that way? It was by grace that He made you that way. That's wonderful, isn't it? That the grace of God makes you accepted in the Beloved, and it comes from God. That's amazing to me that God would even regard me to have grace bestowed upon me. That He would even think about me. But He thinks about every one of His children.
Amen.
Not a one of them are the proverbial red-headed stepchildren.
Right.
He thinks about every one of them, and He bestows the same exact grace on every one of them as a collective as He did the others. Hallelujah. That's because God is gracious. He's kind. God is great and God is good.
Amen.
Now, in whom we have redemption through His blood. So not only do we are accepted in the Beloved by grace, but we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You see that? That His grace not only made us accepted, but it made us righteous. He not only did that, but He redeemed us by His grace. Not only that, it talks about His justifying us by His grace. We have, grace has done a lot of things to us. No wonder they wrote a song about it being amazing. No wonder they wrote a song about it, about grace. 'Tis a charming sound, because to me, that when you start talking about the grace of God, it charms my ears, because it lets me know that God loves me and how God loves me. Not just that He does, but how He does. And this is how He loves us. We have redemption because He loves us, because He's had grace upon us and given us grace. And not only that, we've got the forgiveness of sins. That's by grace, folks. Do you know why? And I hope your sins bother you. I do hope your sins bother you, because if your sins don't bother you, I question the amount of grace that has been bestowed upon you. I question a lot of things if your sin, if you can sin and it not bother you. But if your sins bother you, grace is the blessing that you have that allows you to realize that felt sense of pardon that you got from God Almighty.
Amen.
That you've been forgiven of your sins. That you have had the blessings to flow to you down from the throne of God, and that you'll stand before Him justified by the grace of God. And that because no one can bring a railing accusation against you that has any weight behind it.
Amen.
The grace of God. The grace of God. How amazing is that grace? Then he says, according to the riches of His grace. You know, I told you that He had all means, didn't He? He's got a storehouse of grace. And He dispensed a lot of it out.
Amen.
On that day when He forsook His Son. But He did something for you that He would not do. Or He did something to His Son that He would not do to you. He forsook His Son. He will not do that to you. Can you imagine that? You talk about grace. Grace. And people kind of scoff at grace, don't they? I tell you what, some people frustrate the grace of God, don't they? You know how you frustrate the grace of God? Put yourself on the same plane as God. Take some of God's glory for yourself. Think that there's something within you that made God think that you were good enough to deserve His blessings. That's frustrating the grace of God. You know something else that frustrates the grace of God? Is when He bestows it upon you in vain. Now I'm going to clarify that for a second. That means that He's given it to you and you've cast it aside. That doesn't mean that it's not sufficient for what it was intended for, but it means that you're not taking it and valuing it and using it for God's intended purpose. You know, Paul says, the grace that He bestowed upon me was not in vain. He said, I labored more than they all. He said, yet not me, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Paul recognized that any of the labor that he did was owing to grace. Everything Paul did, he owed it to the grace of God. Even when it seems like he was boasting. You know, that sounds pretty boastful, doesn't it? I labored more abundantly than they all. Well, there are some truths out there that are true. Some people suffer more than others. When Paul talked about all the sufferings that he went through, he wasn't wearing that as he wasn't saying, I'm bigger and better and badder than everybody else. He was really giving God the glory that the grace that God had bestowed upon him, he used it for the glory of God, and he wasn't worried about what this world holds because he trusted in the grace of God that whether he lived or died, he'd be better.
Amen.
He'd win anyway.
That's right.
He says that whether I live, it's for your profit, or whether I die, it's a whole lot better. He said, it don't matter. Whether I live or die, I'm the Lord's. And that's by grace.
Amen.
The grace of God. He says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That means, you know, that's grace, isn't it? Works is us abounding towards Him. Who can jump that high? I can't. God had to condescend to come down to this earth to be made like unto sinful flesh to redeem those that were under the law. To redeem sinful creatures, he had to become a sinful creature. And folks, what was Christ like before he was manifest in the flesh? He was in glory in heaven with the Father. He was there at the creation. He created all things by Christ. He was there with the Father. Can we understand? I really don't think we can. The condescending that had to happen for you to be able to ascend back up to glory.
Amen.
We don't understand that. I will one day.
That's right.
I will one day. But Paul, I think that gave him another unique view of grace. Is because he not only had the commandment come and sin revived and he died, but that Paul was called up into the third heaven. And I think that's why Paul was able to say that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us, because he knew the position that Christ held. He saw those things, whether he was in his body or out of the body, he couldn't tell, and I'm not going to tell either, because I don't know. But it was so real to Paul that he saw the third heaven, and he saw where the place that Christ condescended from. Do y'all see that? What a great, a magnificent perception Paul must have had. That's why he understood grace better than I do. That's why he could explain it the way that he did, in ways that I can't understand. I can't understand what it was like for Christ to be in glory and then have to come down to this sin-cursed earth and be made like unto sinful flesh in that kind of a body. But it had to be that way to redeem those that were sinners. It had to be that way. That's why the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it, because they weren't humans. Christ had to be made a human to do it. Brother Danny Farrell told me a story one time about him going and found a rabbit, a little baby rabbit, in the garden. And he said, when I picked that thing up, it was shaking like a leaf and so scared. Even though he was not intending on hurting that rabbit, That rabbit was scared nonetheless. And he says, he thought about that a lot, and he thought, only if I was a rabbit, I could have helped that little baby rabbit not be so scared. Not be so scared. Christ had to take on flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh. He had to be made like unto His brethren for a lot of reasons. Not only for redemption, but that He might suffer the things that we suffer. But that He, for the purpose of being able to comfort us in our afflictions. Because He was afflicted with the same things you're afflicted with, but without sin. Y'all see that? That's amazing to me. That Christ would have that much love for His people. That He would love any sinner that much.
Right.
To leave that place at the throne of God in heaven to come down here. I'm ready to go up there. What about you? I tell you, there's another place. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to move over there because that's so good. Now, I'm fully aware that the Apostle Paul was right in the middle of talking about... maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Where'd it go? Oh yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where it is. I'm fully aware that Paul was talking, this was smack dab in the middle of Paul talking about giving to the churches, supporting the ministry, and with your means, financial and otherwise. I'm fully aware of that. But I want us to notice verse 9. Well, I'm going to go back up to 7. Go back into 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Did y'all know that this is that horizontal kind of grace? Right? To supply the needs of people that don't have it. Paul's talking about giving and relieving the brethren that are struggling. If you have the means. That's what Paul's talking about. And Titus finishing in you that same grace. Now, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So, he's talking about that parallel, horizontal kind of grace of man to man. Right? But what is the basis of Paul even bringing that up? What's the basis of Paul saying that you need to do that grace? You need to exercise that grace. What's the whole foundation of it? He lays it out right here in verse 9. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. So we've got grace, but we've not only got the idea of grace, we've got the proving of the sincerity. You know, you can be sincere all day long.
Be
But you can be sincerely wrong. And you can also have good intentions. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Your intentions. You can sincerely want to help somebody, but your sincerity and how much you want to help doesn't do anything unless you prove it. Right? Unless you do something about it. Thinking about it is not the same thing as doing it.
Right.
Now that's what Paul's got under consideration here, that these Corinthians had the means but to help and support the other brethren, but they weren't all that happy about doing it. So Paul says, you prove the sincerity of your love and listen to what happens next. Paul says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Do y'all see how Christ did that exchange? Do y'all see that that's the basis that we have for giving and for showing grace to others, is because we are the recipients of God's grace. And what a great grace it was that though he was rich in glory, Paul says, that yet he became poor. He came down here, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. And he came down here and experienced all these things for you, that you, through his poverty, being impoverished from the glory that he had with the Father when he was with him, that he came down here like unto us. He was made poor so that you, through his poverty and death, might be made rich. What an exchange. What an exchange. That's amazing to me. That Christ would come down from the portals of heaven, the very portals of glory, to become poor. How many of y'all want to be poor? I don't. Why? I don't have much grace in my heart, but Jesus was full of it. Grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. And he came down. That'll preach right there the exchange that Christ had. Though he was rich, by his own will, and according to his own purpose, did he become poor? He did that for you, because you were poor. He became poor for you, so that you might be made rich through his poverty. That's amazing, isn't it? You talk about becoming a rabbit. He became us. You talk about poor. That's poor. He's not as poor as me. He's not as poor as you. Because the difference between him and us is that he came without sin. How wonderful and amazing is grace. How dismantling is grace to anything that we could give God? How dismantling is grace to our ego? How dismantling is grace to our pride? Grace is a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. It's not only harmonious to my ear,
harmonious to my heart. It makes my heart rejoice. Does it make your heart rejoice?
Amen.
Grace, 'tis a charming sign. Doors of the church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire to come and take up your cross, follow Jesus Christ, because he was rich, but he became poor that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.